Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you permit us to assemble ourselves together at this time. We assemble ourselves in this assembly, in this church, believing to be the elect, the call out, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we approach this great study of your second coming, we pray, Lord, so that your spirit might rest upon each one of us. Help us, Lord, to understand your word, and give us, Lord, the power by the Holy Spirit to fulfill what the word requires for us and what's your plan for our lives. Lord, we pray and we ask for grace and mercy. We're not here, Lord, by any means to know it all, because, Lord, we know we are nothing. You know it all. And, Lord, we trust in your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the last day's message, that, Lord, we can look at the scriptures in that message and see perfection. We're so thankful, Lord, for your mercy and grace upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we have a great study ahead of us, and I believe that all of us who have questions about the second coming of the Lord, and I think before we get to the study, I'd like to make a couple of three announcements. We have changed our mailing address, and our new mailing address is Phoenix Christian Fellowship, or David Mamalis, P.O. Box 5819, Glendale, G-L-E-N-D-A-L-E, Arizona, 85312, USA. Or if you write just David Mamalis, second line, 85312-5819, USA, I will get the letter. You don't have to write the city and so on, because the number identifies my address. Now, we are establishing a study list, and that study list is a confidential study list, and we are welcoming certain people that really mean business and they want to study with us the Word of God. The reason that we maintain confidential, because sometimes people don't want to be known who gets the studies and who doesn't, and we respect the individual's rights. And in this confidential list that we're establishing, we will be mailing to the people, or at least try to mail to the people, the studies that we are going through. Also, when we have special meetings like this that we have now, that was not announced, there was not any brochure sent out or nothing, but just a few calls to some people, when we have special meetings, because we need the people that they mean business with God, not the ones that they're in the message, they go to church Sunday morning, amen, I love my pastor type of a thing, but the ones that really mean business and they want to study the Word of God, they want to look for the answers in the Word of God, and they're not looking for fishing and hunting stories. You know, I was with the prophet type of a thing, because as we discussed in the previous study, Judas had all this. We're looking for study. We're looking for finding the answers in the Word of God. And as a bride of Christ of this day, we're supposed to have that. So we will be glad to mail you the studies if you write to us, and your name will be maintained confidential. And we will be mailing you also the announcements where these studies will take place. So if you like to be with us when we study, because sometimes have questions and answers that they're not recorded, and we'll go through kind of a thorough in a subject. The Lord's willing, our next study, we will continue on marriage and divorce. And we have recorded 6 tapes now, 90-minute tapes on marriage and divorce. The Lord's willing, we will be studying the doctrine of oaths and vows. What does it mean when you give an oath or a vow? And also, the controversial, for some people at least it's controversial, for us it's not, the First Corinthians, the 7th chapter, where many, many doctrines and cults are rising up. So don't forget, if you feel you want to be in our regular study list or confidential mailing list for the special studies, don't forget to write us to P.O. Box 5819, Glendale, Arizona, 85312. Now, our telephone number here, it's area code 602-582-0108. 582-0108. We have ahead of us now this great study. That great study is about the second coming of the Lord. We will move kind of slow and go thorough. Make sure that we'll give you enough references, and we'll be giving scriptures probably that we don't have the time to read them right here. But when you get the tape, you can stop the tape, refer to the scripture, and go back and forth and study the message and go back to the scriptures, back to the message. We know that we have three comings. And if you go to the second volume of the spoken word, the original seed, that's the spoken word, the original seed, number 2, that's volume 62, number 20, paragraph 19, Brother Branham writes this, or said this: there are three comings of Christ. He came once to redeem his bride. He comes the next in the rapture to catch away his bride. He comes again in the millennium with his bride. Now we know that the first event, that event of his first coming to redeem the bride, has taken place. And redemption took place at Calvary. When the blood of Christ was shed, there was no iota left that was not fulfilled. And we know that we receive redemption and salvation, not by joining the message, but by being washed and cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, some people feel that I have accepted the message. And if you look through the message, Brother Branham, in many places, especially one specific place, I remember one of the quotes, he said, "You might say you believe every word of this message." He said, "The only thing it proves that you know how to read." Unless a person is saved by the blood of Christ, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you try to point your finger to one evidence, that if you die at this moment, what's the evidence that you will raise up at the time of resurrection with a sleeping bride, will be one thing: if that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And now, looking at these three comings, we will move to a portion of scripture that perhaps has been studied, commented by many commentators, peoples of the message, the prophet, and so on. And we will study and try to see the scriptures and the message together. And that's found in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, starting from the 13th verse. That's 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, starting from the 13th verse. Paul, at the 13th verse, says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he saw not even as others, which have no hope." In Thessalonians, in that assembly, there was a disturbance. And the disturbance was among the people concerning the ones that have died or asleep. A Christian really is sleeping. And the people, seems to me, from the vocabulary of Paul, they have some sorrow. Perhaps daddy or mother, I had a daughter that died when she was 3 months old, or my granddaddy died. And Paul now addresses to the living, remember, not to the dead. He's not speaking to the dead. Any communion with the dead is spiritualism. Speaking to the living, he says that I don't want you to have to be ignorant. With other words, I want you to know the truth. And he addresses it to brethren. This is people that have been redeemed by the same blood of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul now tells them that he's going to speak to them concerning the ones that are asleep. Just remember, concerning them that are asleep. And he continues on the 14th verse, and he says, but if we believe that Jesus did and died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He speaks now about the dead. And these dead, there is a promise there. They have been asleep. And Paul here, or the 14th verse, he says that, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, with other words, if we believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ, because he's the first fruit, because he died, but he didn't stay in the ground, but he rose again, he says, so, even so, them which are asleep in Jesus, just remember, not the church members, not the ones that they say, I accepted the message. That doesn't mean that you are in Jesus. He speaks to a specific group, to the ones that are in Jesus. Then you say, Brother David, what about the message? The message points you to return back and be in Jesus. And like I have mentioned before, there's one Redeemer, one Savior, that's Jesus Christ. Unless we are in Him, no matter how many tapes you have played, no matter how much we are in the message, we go to hell without the blood of Jesus. That's all. The true message, if you listen it through, Brother Branham points us to Christ, which is the Word. And some people have a concept that the Word is one thing and Christ is something different. No, it's not. That Word became flesh. So by looking now at these people that they were in Jesus, he says, will God bring with him? There's certain group that they are dead. And Paul now follows the next verse, and from this verse on, we'll be getting to some things that I think it's necessary for us to move slow and study very thorough. And I believe when we finish with the study, I don't expect for us to have many, many major questions. At the 15th verse, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, let's look again at this verse. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul says here, thus saith the Lord. In other words, I have nothing to do with it. The words were put in my mouth. I'm writing them down. And Paul says here, I know this, that the word of the Lord makes the prophet, and the prophet doesn't make the word. So he addresses this coming. And he says, for this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, not my word, not my opinion, not anybody else's opinion, preacher, or even me a prophet, but that is the word of the Lord. That's what makes me to be a prophet, because of the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Now, this is not addressed to the dead, remember. It's to those like you and I that were sitting in this auditorium this day. It's to those who are alive and you walk in this world. Now he speaks about to a body of believers, the bride material, we which are alive and remain. Now, the first thing you say, what do you mean that we which are alive and remain? What is that remain? What do we mean when we say remain? Now, people
will see the word remain, and they really, the first thing that they look at, he says, what do you mean remain? Remain, here the Apostle Paul uses the word, the Greek word paralipomene, who means those that we have stayed behind. What do you mean stay behind, Brother David? Now, let me give you an example how this thing works. If I had, for example, 50 people on a boat that holds probably one or two persons, and I stop by the shore, let's remember, 50, it's the whole group is 50 people. And I want to transport these people from the east side of the shore to the west side. And I go to the east side of the shore, I can pick up one person at a time. I pick up John Doe, I take the boat, I take him on the other side. I have left 49. Then I go back and pick up another one, I left 48. Then I go back and I pick up another one, I left 47. In other words, I have 3 already transported and 47 left. Paralipomene means the ones that they are left behind, that they belong to the same group. We have one body of Christ, we don't have two bodies. When the saints will rise up, that they were killed at the time of the Roman persecution, it will not be somebody that died 100 years ago or 200 years ago that you have a better edge. No. You have more knowledge of the truth and you are more responsible for the truth. But there's one blood of Christ, one Holy Ghost. We don't have 3 gods. Then we are pagans, we are Trinitarians. We don't have the Holy Ghost before 63 and then after 63. No, we don't. The minister said not too long ago, make a distinction of the blood of Christ before 63 and after 63. That comes from the pits of hell. That's Antichrist doctrine. Pure paganism. When Christ died and his blood was shed, there will not be another sacrifice. The sacrifice was done once and for all. Read Hebrews 9:10, the 2 chapters, the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter, and you'll see that. So now, Paul says that we which are alive and remain. In other words, you and I who are sitting in this auditorium, we haven't died yet. Pinch yourself, look at me, I look at you. We assemble ourselves together, we sing songs, you hear my voice, I hear your voice, I see you going out, have dinner with you, lunch with you. God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister. There is a group that is remaining. And there is a portion of that group that has already died. They want to sleep. And the difference between the two, it's that one of them has been transported to a sleeping state, and the other one, they're still alive. But as a group is concerned, it's the same group, the same bride, the same Christ died for them. So when we look at this group now, here it says that this group here that has remained unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now we are coming to something that will move slow. When this address was made to the living and remain, that there will be a period of time, he refers it to the coming of the Lord. Now what is that coming of the Lord? And here we run into the portion of Scripture that the word parousia, sometimes you call it as parousia, appears. This word parousia that you read here, it appears 24 times in the New Testament. From these 24 times in the New Testament, let me probably, somebody might like to get through and study them, it appears in Matthew 24:3. Matthew 24:27. Matthew 24:37. Matthew 24:39. The reason that I'm reading this, people will stop the tape and they're going to read these portions, try to put the scriptures together. 1 Corinthians 15:23. 1 Corinthians 16:17. 2 Corinthians 7:6. 2 Corinthians 7:7. 2 Corinthians 10:10. Philippians 1:26. Philippians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. That's what we have been reading now. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, James 5:7, James 5:8, 2 Peter 1:16, 2 Peter 3:4, 2 Peter 3:12, and 1 John 2:28. This word parousia, this Greek word parousia, has been translated sometimes as coming, sometimes as presence, but this word is the word parousia which appears in these 24 times in the Scripture. Now, the question is, what is parousia? And let's give for a few minutes a little historical background. In that historical background, it's not something new, because even at the times of Constantine, this word was used to identify the Roman Church as the presence or the parousia of God. Now, there are many, many writings, although people say it's something new, praise God, we got a new revelation, they just don't know what they're talking about. If you go to some of the writings and you go in some of the research libraries. I'm not talking you a little public library that has 100,000 or 500,000 volumes. I'm talking about places like the Bibliothèque Nationale in Paris, British Museum in London, the Library of Congress, if they can find it. You know, it's a mess there. And if they let you go in and you can get the materials and if they can find it, you'll find out that there were volumes written about parousia. Now, it has, especially around the 1800s, such work written, one of them by the title The Parousia, The Critical Inquiry of the New Testament Doctrine of Our Lord's Second Coming. It was written by Stuart Russell. It was written in London in 1887. It's about 600-page volume work on parousia. The Parousia by Israel Warren. That's about 300 pages in 1879. There's small pamphlets, I think. There's a small pamphlet that is the Parousia. That's about 16 pages, and it's found, the only copy that you can find is at the Boston Public Library. I can run you bibliographies of Parousia. But now, I have copies of these works. That's how I know. I review them. I see what they believe. And sometimes we take pieces from here, pieces from there, try to splice them together, mix them with the message, and then see it's a big revelation. No, it's not a big revelation. Just a minute. It is a revelation. And on the other side, we cannot say that I'm not going to discuss parousia, because he was honored even by our Lord when he speak about his parousia in Matthew 24. And I hope that this tape will never be used against or for the people of the parousia doctrine, because the intent is not that. The intent is to study the Word of God, period. And after all, I don't care about the doctrine. The only thing I care is to be right according to what I believe or they believe and be on the other side together. That's what I care. Because there's some great friends of mine in the doctrine of parousia, and they're great men there. And I'm not going to cut their throat like some of them say, neither on the other side. I have rather be in that side of the fence, probably, that I feel that some things have been misplaced. And that's my opinion, and that's the Scripture's basis, instead of being some of the cults that's going on in the other side. So, the word parousia, if we try to define, is mean being present. Being present. The term indicates the second coming of the Lord. And if you go now to Matthew 24:3, that the word was referred, what shall be the sign of thy parousia, of thy coming? That word parousia appears there. Matthew 24, the word is referred by our Lord when our Lord said that, so likewise shall be the parousia of the Son of Man. The word comes from the word parimi, the verb parimi, and the preposition para, and imi, which means being present. And that that you find sometimes, 1 Corinthians 15:23, that Christ is the first fruit. Afterwards, we, that, you know, our Christ at his coming, that's not his parousia. And we see now it means presence. But if I would say my presence, I'm limited. I'm not a person to be omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. The only being, the only superior spirit is Jehovah that can be omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He can be at any time, at any place, and he is superior in power. You see, if I'm here today and we study, I cannot be at the same time, let's say, in another state. I'm here. But God is here. He's also in another state. He's at any part of the world. He's at the universe. He's at any place. He knows everything that's happening. God is all knowledge. He can tell you how many times you open and close your eyes. Everything that you thought, everything that you intend. And we see in the last days that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, just remember, I use the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we have one Holy Spirit, not two and three, from the book of Acts 2, all the way down, that scaffold will still build the church of the living God. Now if you say, but it was different today, you have different manifestations, but the same Holy Spirit of Acts 2. So when we see that I am limited, my presence is limited, where I can be, and God is not limited. If the parousia apply to me, I can say I'm present or I'm absent. And I have referred to another tape I remember at my college work in Athens, Greece. You know, when a professor walks in and starts calling everybody, it's not like here, everybody leans on a chair, everybody stands up, professor gets in. When he gets in, everybody sits down. And then he might go through the roll, call John Doe, David Mamalis, I say paron, from the verb paron, who means, you know, parousia pari me. I'm present, I'm right here, you look at me. But I cannot say that paron in another class, because I'm just in one place. But when we talk about God, because I don't see him, it doesn't mean that he's not here. He is here. He knows everything that's happening. Because of that event, because we know that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, I would like to divide into two parts that presence, the physical. And the physical, I'm referring to something that I see. It's like I see you and I see you see me at this meeting. The physical presence. If we see the Lord walking through the aisles today, it's a physical, we can see it. And also the spiritual. And as far as God is concerned, it doesn't mean because he's physically or spiritual, one is more than the other. Because he's God, that's all. But if we see him physically, we act one way. We go to church. We are reverent before God. If we don't see him physically, sitting back in the back, chewing chewing gum, laughing, pinching somebody, looking somebody, because we're so carnal-minded. Now, when I see that area there that I can see God spiritually and physically, and by faith, I'm accepting that he's here because he is here. Then I have his presence here. But Paul here, when he speaks about this omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God, and we know that we have the same God from the beginning and not a different God today or a different God tomorrow. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have different manifestations. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 that this word presence, this word coming that's translated, and Brother Branham never referred, as far as I know, and you look through the rapture tape, refer that as the presence, refers that as the coming. This thing that you see there, that word parousia now, it's a singular tense. It's not that I have that event happened today and something happened before another one tomorrow. Parousia not parousia. Parousia commits a singular tense. We are narrowing it down to an event that probably will have in it certain activities. And that event there, that parousia, that coming of the Lord, there certainly it's a specific time and a specific probably place or might be at a universe. We don't know yet. We're going to discuss it in a minute. It's an event that will be a special manifestation of that parousia of the Lord, that presence, that God that is there. Now, theologians, and let me make a parenthesis here. I don't know of any theologian, any, that has written a Greek dictionary that's not high-bred and hell-bound. You see, that's a big statement. I'm not judging their destination. I'm judging that when a theologian takes a dictionary that has no business in it, they should leave the dictionaries into the language people. That's why people quote Thayer, says this. Who is Thayer? You go to the words predestination and so on, well, you find out right away if you talk to Arminian doctrine, if it's an Arminian or Calvinist. They're stretching their doctrine in any direction their belief is. If Baptist will stretch a Baptist doctrine. If it's a Methodist, we'll stretch a Methodist doctrine. The Presbyterian will stretch a Presbyterian doctrine. So I have zero confidence in Thayer and the rest of the so-called dictionaries. And that's why I use pure language dictionaries. I use the Greek Encyclopedia of Eleftherodaki. Dictionaries, pure Greek dictionaries, that take the historical meaning of a word, like Liddell and Scott from Oxford. And they will take the historical meaning of the word and give you the reference, the citation in the literature, impartial. And they tell you, this was used at Homer, at Odyssey. This was used, this is their page, this is the reference, and I can go there and read that portion of the literature to see what that word means, instead of having a hybrid theologian telling me now, parousia is this and this and that, stretching it. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses have done to us. They're taking their sight, and the people think they're translating the Greek language, and what happened? They give you hell-bound doctrine. So now this singular tense, you say, is this physical or spiritual? I said, up to this point, I don't know. Let's continue. But I have a quote here, a quote that, let's continue just a minute in the scripture, and then bring you a quote, and let's look at them. Now the question is, when the parousia will take place, and what will be the evidence of this parousia? Some people say it happened in 63, or when the cloud came. Just remember, I don't mean to just throw in doctrines here, but there are some deep studies to study about that this cloud, I haven't found yet that Brother Brown makes a reference, was descending, but was ascending from the earth. Now the angels came down and picked him up, but the cloud came out of the earth. This is something to go through and study it. And as far as I know, I haven't found it. If you find it, let me know, and I'll be glad to say, okay, let's look in a different way then. But I believe that as far as you see, that's what you say. And you cannot make a hypothesis for something unless you have evidence there. Now, this parousia, it must be scriptural, and not because somebody thinks so. Somebody said to me, parousia took place in 47 when the message came as John the Baptist goes to fore on the first coming. The next fellow says in 63. The next fellow in 65. How do I know? I cannot take somebody's word. I cannot base my life in somebody's word. God sent a prophet in this hour, and I believe the prophet doesn't contradict the word. But you see, can I have the same confidence in any person that tells me this and this and that when we have so many doctrines floating around, so many ideas, so many cults, so many things that we don't know which direction to go? Now, although we have variations among the people of parousia, the basic doctrine is that the parousia of 1 Thessalonians 4:15, the major part, at least, of the people of parousia believe took place in 63. And I say, where did you find that? And that's where the argument is now. If somebody sent us, praise God, hallelujah, God sent a prophet, and I remember the cloud, and I remember down in Sabina Canyon when the rocks were broken down and all the rocks. True. But if you go back to the time of Elijah, you find out the rocks got busted too. But Elijah sent, and God was not there until he heard that voice. And he says it was a still voice, and he says then God was there. I thought that God was in the whirlwind. Elijah says no. Now you say, was God in Sabina? I said, yes. I believe there were signs and manifestation, and a sign is to attract a person to a message. But a sign is not the message. That's why if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, you will see that if a prophet or a dreamer says things or dream things that come to pass, just remember, it's not the guy that says something and missed it. Here the scripture says in Deuteronomy 13 that if what they say, it comes to pass and leads you to other gods, then stay away from him. Another portion of scripture, that prophet should be killed. What about today, us, because somebody has a sign or a gift, might be prophecy, might be discernment, we follow him. And lead us to a Trinitarian doctrine of three gods without the basic revelation of great Jehovah. And we sit and listen that stuff and we claim that we're in the message where that message got us out of it. Out of paganism. Out of the Nicaea Council. And we're sitting. That shows the bride, the so-called bride. The so-called bride has backslid. Sit under things. Trinitarian people that they don't have the basics and will run for a sign worshiping three gods. And Brother Brown had to say, from paganist, atheist, call them any kind of a name, the Trinitarian doctrine, and we follow it because of the sign. Because the people don't know the sign is not the message. The sign is the attraction to the message. It's like divine healing when it was given. Brother Brown said, you know, they follow, praise God, hallelujah, like Jesus. They follow Jesus. Everybody got healed. Here's the discernment. Told me about my mother-in-law, my street address. But when he came to the Word, he came down to a point. He says, I have no place to preach, but I have a handful. And today, when you see, they say, I got multitudes. Just don't believe it. Look at the product. Look at what you're dealing with. You're dealing sometimes with a group of people, like I have mentioned now, I'll mention again, that they have accepted the message. But they haven't been saved and repented. And there's no remission of sin there. There's no forgiveness. You know, unless you repent and be saved by the blood of Christ, you can accept the message and just be deprogrammed to an idea or a doctrine. Might be the right doctrine, but unless the work is done in the heart, you're lost. So Paul here now, in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, he tells us that he says, we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, unto the coming of the Lord. Now he addresses this to me and to you, the living, alive and remain. You hear my voice? I see you. You see me. This is to me and to you right now. What is going to tell us? He says, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What is that prevent? Now, here, we are going to study something that probably it will be very touchy, but we'll have to stay with the Word of God. If you go to the word prevent, is the word paralipomenos, which is remain. We stay behind. There's a group of people which is remain. They're living. They have been left behind out of the 50 that we discuss. And now Paul tells that these people will not prevent them which are asleep. Now, what does it mean shall not prevent? Let's look at prevent. The word prevent has been translated from the Greek word, comes from the word phano. Kano means to reach something. You say, what do you mean to reach something? Let's suppose that we are running. And I'm about 50 yards behind you. And we're running. And I'm running harder. And I never reach you. No matter how close I try to get, I cannot reach you. Let's suppose that we say, I will not reach something. I'm trying to stretch to catch something and I cannot reach it. Distance or time or events doesn't allow me to get there. And Paul here says that we that are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not reach them which are asleep. We will not reach the dead. What this means? Means termination of death. Now, if this parousia takes place right here, that's addressed to me and to you, that we are the living, John Doe, Betty Jones, me, you, and we're looking at each other, that means that none of us is going to die. It's termination of death. Now, brethren, no matter what's your doctrine, I don't care if you go to Fair, Aristotle, Ironside, Smith, or any of these people. If you say that's physical or spiritual, I believe we'll meet the Lord in the air myself. But no matter what you say, the Scripture says the evidence that the parousia takes place is that you and I that we are living, we will not reach the dead, and death terminates. For me and for the brother that sits next to me here in this church, death is terminated and we're not going to reach the dead. You see, Brother David, that's something. That is something. Because, listen, Paul addresses this to the living. Paul says, unto the coming of the Lord, unto the parousia of the Lord. What's going to happen? Oh, in 63, a cloud, he didn't tell you anything about a cloud in 63. He didn't tell you anything about 65. He tells you, shall not prevent them which are asleep. You will not reach the dead. Death is terminated. And you say in 63. That's something. But what people will do, we'll go probably the first, you know, their Bible, next Bible, Thayer's Greek Dictionary. They go to Thayer, and everything he tells them, they eat it. Somebody described it like a little nest with a bunch of birds. The little teeny birds, the only thing somebody has to do, tap a little bit the nest, and every one of these little birds open their mouth, and anything you throw in them, they're going to eat it. Thayer has nothing to do really with what you think he has. I don't doubt his scholarship to try to write a Greek dictionary. But if you try to compare Thayer with Liddell and Scott of Oxford, you find out that Thayer is upside down. Now, this verb, thano, has been used. Let me go to references by Herodotus. 7 point, page 188. Who means to reach winter. Somebody will die and he won't reach winter. It's fall. And we'll already reach winter. We anticipate winter. We'll not reach winter because somebody dies. Now, at the time of this parousia, you know, the living persons, like you and me, will not die, will not reach death. Now, like I said, no matter what is your doctrine, no matter what you believe, no matter what you try to support, I'm addressing one question. Simple question. You try to spiritualize it? Fine. You try to make it carnal? Anything you want to. You come down to the water and tell me if that Greek word prevent doesn't mean thano, who means the living that's addressed to will not see the dead. Terminates, they will not see death, who terminates death. That word thano means that the living will not die. Now you say, just a minute, 63 you have a cloud? I believe that. Brother David, what about the following verse about, if you see there, about the shout? I believe we have the shout. And I'll get into it. That's what the next tape, let's do the next tape because let's cover the material as well. So, when you say that we have the parousia in 63, I'm just a simple little fellow or a little kid 7 years old, that you look at him and you say, Sonny, the parousia took place. He said, when? He says, in 63. Really? My little Bible tells me that we that are alive and remain unto the parousia, we will not die. Death is terminated. Then why the prophet died in 65? Can you tell me that parousia took place in 63? You got a problem. You got a problem. Because if you say that the parousia took in 63, I want to know why Brother Branham died in 65. And if the Lord permits, I'd like to get into this study to see the time element of the parousia and take it to Matthew 24 as the lighting from east to the west and so on, cover the timing. But I'm asking for the evidence of that parousia. Paul tells me and you this day that if that second, that minute, brother and sister, the parousia takes place, you and I, we will not die. Now you say, Brother Dave, what's happening? Are we going to change in a probably better today and after tomorrow and then so? No. The change will be in a twinkling of an eye. The word repeal thalmo, who means before even you close your eye, like a lightning strikes you. Before you can close your eye. Before your eyelashes can touch the bottom from the top. That's how quick it's going to take place. And the evidence of that parousia is termination of death. Now you say, look, Brother David, we have a parousia. Where is the termination of death? I just want you for a minute, if you can, to go just in one chapter behind. 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And the 13th verse. And it says here at the end, you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, listen to this, at the coming, that word is the same word parousia here, of our Lord, at the parousia of our Lord, Jesus Christ, with all his saints. If that terminates death and that brings the saints, I want to ask you something. Have you seen Paul around? Have you seen Peter? Have you seen the rest of the saints? Or they might not show up, he says, with all the saints. It's not a progressive work. One saint tomorrow, the other one tomorrow, the other one after tomorrow, with all the saints at the time of parousia. Now, I'm not shooting holes in my brothers and my friends. Not at all. I'm just, as a church here, we have to know where we stand. And that's why I believe when an issue comes, no matter whatever it is, we should go back to the Scripture and study this and say, brother, where is this termination of death? Go look yourself at the mirror today and pick up a picture 20 years ago and you see yourself dying. Progressively, you reach the peak of the curve of your best years, 20-some, and now you see yourself with white hair. You can't move as fast. Evidence of death until you go asleep. And for this, I know that if we have time, I'd like to go to each one of these 24 times to see physical and spiritual parousia that we're talking about. And there's no parousia, plural tense, parousia, singular tense. But there's some questions. Let me go through some questions. Question number one. If the parousia of 1 Thessalonians 4:15 took place in 1963, like some of my good friends and brothers that I love claim, why death was not terminated? And why Brother Branham died then in 65, 2 years later? And why you and I were in the process of death? You won't tell me that the prophet missed the rapture or what? Number two, whatever the quotes you may have, try to place the relevant events to the parousia. Bring them first of all to 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and try to disprove that 1 Thessalonians 4:15, that parousia, does not have an evidence as termination of death. Prove it. You got a problem. But Brother David, we have a shout. I say, yes, we have a shout. I'll get you the next verse on our next tape. I don't dispute that. I believe in the shout, and I'll get into the shout in a few minutes in the events. And you see how beautiful it is. But now try to disprove, I don't care what your quotes, what you say. But when you know people stand, says, praise God, I got a big revelation. I'm bringing a hypothetical case that sometimes people say, brother, have you got the revelation? I said, what a revelation? A revelation of this and that. And they said, you got an accent, where are you from? I said, I'm a Mexican. Or another nationality. Nothing against for, you know, all of us were the same before God. And they start explaining to you. But when I opened my Greek Bible, they ran. Why? Truth stands on any ground. I don't care if it's Greek, King James, or so on. And I'm not the type to say King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. I'm just saying this, that you have to produce the evidence. And I know some of the greatest friends and brothers are among them, and I'd rather be with them than some of the other politicians, dirty politics, building schools and stuff like that, that were never ordained by God. That's Catholic doctrine. Building schools is Catholic doctrine. Study the history of education, private schools. You'll find out, give me the first 5 years of a child, of his life, and I'll have him a Catholic the rest of his life. And today, the only thing they are building, they are schools to control the family. The Holy Spirit has left the place. They mock the Holy Ghost. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Ghost, don't say amen. Don't have any emotion, brother. Don't do that. It's like Mary conceived. Oh, I didn't say anything. Why don't you stand against it if you believe in the Holy Ghost? Go to Acts 2 and see that they were acting like drunk. And I'm not saying that you have to act like a drunk to get the Holy Ghost either. But when you put this kind of restrictions, I'm against it. And then they build schools. I know something about schools. I taught in the second largest college of education in the world for years, university. Yes, I did. Just the college of education, over 800 courses per semester. 800. And I know something. When you get the kids, I believe I had a kid, I will put him to correspondence and tutor him instead of sending to a church school to control you. Pay a tutor to come at home. Forget these common deals. By the time we get through, we'll go back to Catholics. You say, is there scripture for that? I can point you to the message. Then quit talking from both sides of your mouth and blame the brothers in Pharisea because they have done a little work, these people. They don't brush it off. But, you know, I disagree with it. But when you say, I'm going to build a school, some of them have no credential to be a dog catcher. Instead of staying at the pulpit, they're going to be principals. And that's the size of it. But when we look now, what's happening, look at the scripture. The word pedagogos, who means the tutor, the learner of the child, was never connected with the priesthood. Never connected. When the father had a tutor, that word pedagogos, pedim is the child, with the leadership of the child, was never even related to any office or any ministry at all. But we merge it together. The prophet says, don't do it. We are going to do it. Because we want to control the people. We want to keep the people away from being getting other doctrines. I tell you what, they keep the people from learning the truth. That's all. So now, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. And I don't mean to stand to say that I agree with the brothers of the Pharisee doctrine because I show you my statements. And probably some of them will agree with me. I don't doubt about it. But let's cast stones upon these brothers because I'd rather go to this instead of these politicians compromising about everything. They are scared to death to preach the truth because if they preach the truth, they have the same result like Brother Branham had, just a handful. The only thing they need is crowd, popularity, and women on the side. Now turn with me back again and see again in that 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, the last verse. He says that this coming will be with all the saints. The question was, have you seen all the saints? He said, what about the child, Brother David? On the 16th verse, 1 Thessalonians 4. The 16th verse. I believe in the child that took place. I believe that God sent a prophet in this day, and that prophet of the Lord delivered that child. Now, you say that you believe in the child that took place? Absolutely. And give me a chance. the Lord's willing, in the following tape, we're going to discuss these events, the shout, the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and put the whole thing on Thessalonians. And then bring any quote you contradict it. I don't care what you're going to bring. Bring it. I went through everything. And listen, some of these sermons, I can tell you the name of the man that took the words from, the information from, and beef it up with the vocabulary of the message. I have these volumes in my own personal library. I have volumes from 1640 studying my library. Not bragging about it, but when you start doing your homework and you start looking and you start evaluating, you start realizing that if you follow the Word of God, you're going to make enemies. And I'd like to leave you with this question instead. If that parousia, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:15, is taking place, and what I'm talking about, we which are alive, you and I that pinch yourself, that means that you're alive and remain. If this is taking place right now, and we don't have one more dead person right here, if that parousia takes place unto the coming, unto the parousia of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. We will not reach them that are asleep. We don't reach the dead. Is this the evidence of parousia or not? If you say no, I'll say it is. I says, bring your doctrine of 63 and place it on 1 Thessalonians 4:15 before you say anything else. I'm not shooting holes in any doctrine. I'm just saying exactly what I believe. And I hope, going to the next tape, studying the rest of the 16, 17, and 18 verse. To me, it's very important that. Because if I don't accept the scriptures, prevent them which are asleep, reach them that are asleep, and death is terminated, this, to me, on the 18th verse says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm destroying what the Word of God said to me to comfort one another. I'm destroying what God tells me right now to say, okay, brother, keep on going. Any time can take place. We are there. So let's pray, and we'll go to our next day, if the Lord's willing. And I hope you enjoy the studies. May the Lord bless you.